To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Anbiya wal Mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Thumma amma ba'd, fa a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Wa ma naqamu minhum illa an yu'minu billahi al-aziz al-hamid. A couple of points that I did not mention of the subtlety of the wording that should be of notice, inshallah, before we continue. The word naqamu in the Arabic language is in the past tense, it's fi'il madi. But an yu'minu is fi'il mudari, is in the present tense. So when they took revenge or when they had detest for the Muslims, that verb is in the past tense. But what Allah says, what were they so detestful about that they believe? The believing part was in the present tense. Now these tense differences are really important sometimes in appreciating the subtlety of Quran's text. When you say they believed, past tense, that means they committed the act of believing. They said La ilaha illallah. But when you say they believe, present tense, يؤمنونَ, then المضارع يدل على الاستمرار. The present tense alludes to continuity, that they held on to their belief. That they held on to their belief. So this passage is illustrating that the thing that led to the detest of these believers is that even under tough circumstances, they did not let their iman be compromised. So there's a big difference between saying, وَمَا نَقَمُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ. But it doesn't say that. It says, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ. The مُضَارِع is used. So they held on to their iman, even under tough circumstances. That's one subtlety, just by the use of the present tense. The other thing is, a contrast to this, another scenario of oppression is mentioned elsewhere in the Qur'an. Allah says, هَلْ تَنْقِمُونَ مِنَّا إِلَّا أَنْ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. The other way around. Are you avenging against us? Are you holding things against us? Are you showing us hatred? That we have believed in Allah. So the avenging is in the present tense and the belief is in the past tense, the other way around from this. What does that mean? That there's another group of oppressors who, so much as if they hear you believed, you haven't even shown commitment to your belief, nothing. They just found out that you believe. That one's enough, that much is enough for them to continually oppress you, to continually show you hatred. So the two different scenarios. This one is those committed to iman, and the other, inshallah, I'll pull out the ayah number for you. In the surah, this one, those who are committed to iman, the other ones, those are committed to oppression against the believers. Subtlety in the text. The other thing in the very beginning of the surah that I failed to mention, Allah says, wal yawm al ma'ud, alif lam, wal yawm al ma'ud. But then he said, shahid mashhud, he said, wa shahidin wa mashhudin. There's no alif lam, there's no wa shahid wal mashhud. Now the alif lam, what it does is it makes it singular, because the promised day, the day of judgment, is one day. That's the promised day. But how many different kinds of witnesses? And how many different kinds of things that are to be witnessed? There's multitudes of them, right? So the alif lam would have limited it to one thing. But shahidin wa mashhud opens the scope of the interpretation of the text. So let's continue, inshallah, from where we left off. الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. First of all, the use of the word إِنَّ. You know, inna is certainly. That's in common English translation, we say inna means certainly. But inna in classical Arabic, one of its main functions is called izalatu shak, to remove doubt. To remove doubt. What that alludes to is there's a group of people, in regards to what is about to be mentioned, they don't really believe it's going to happen. And they're the ones, the skeptics are the ones being talked to here. So it's the criminals who are engaged in this crime who don't think it's going to happen. They're being talked to. The other group that's being talked to is, by the way, this ayah is about the oppression against Muslims. So when the believer is being oppressed, sometimes the doubt comes in. Where is Allah's help? Why is this happening to me? Right? So doubt comes in. So that you have to kill that doubt. How is that doubt killed? Inna. Inna alladhina fatanu. There is no doubt those who put into test. Now fatana in Arabic, or fitna, fitna in Arabic, it literally means to place gold inside a large cauldron and to smolder it until it gets cleansed, it purified. Okay? So what it refers to is a painful process of purification. Fitna is a situation where you are put to the test. Basically, your feet are placed to the fire, literally. And you're tested how committed you are to iman. Fitna is always used, pretty much consistently used in the Quran when the test is something that will take you away from Islam. Either somebody is oppressing you to try to get you off of Islam, or there's a temptation in your life or distraction in your life that is taking you away from your mission in Islam. So fitna is something that tests your commitment to deen, whether it's through fear or it's through temptation, it's through greed or something else. In this case, it's through oppression, that the oppressor is trying to get rid of the person's Islam by means of his fear tactics. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. No doubt those who put to test or put into difficulty the believers, the believing men and women. Now, why are women mentioned separately? They've been highlighted here, even though later on they're not highlighted. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, it's all together. But they've been separated because when you oppress a group, then who's the most to be oppressed? Who are the easiest to oppress? The women. So it's been highlighted that even they came under the scrutiny of oppression. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. Now the ثُمَّ is really important here. ثُمَّ means, doesn't just mean thereafter, ثُمَّ is longer period of time. So imagine somebody committed this crime and they lived for another 40 years. So on those 40 years they didn't make tawbah. You know what, okay, you did the crime, and then you lived a long time to be able to find the time to regret what you did a long time ago and make tawbah. But they lived their entire life after having committed these crimes against the Muslims, against the believers, and never found it in themselves that they should make tawbah. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. They spent their entire life without making tawbah. The other thing I should have mentioned is the use of the word الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Not الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, الَّذِينَ آمَنَّا, or اللَّاتِ آمَنَّا. Okay, the verbal form is not used, the nominal form, the nouns for the believers are used. Now the difference between noun and verb has come up before in our series, but basically a verb is temporary and a noun is permanent. The Muslims who go through the trials, the oppression of others, and are still they still remain committed to their iman, they deserve not the verb but the noun, because they are permanent in their iman. So the permanent form of language is used, al-mu'minun wal Mu'minat. This shows the thabat in their iman. That alladhina amanu, the fa'il is not used, the ism is used. The ism fa'il is used for both the men and the women. May Allah make us from the mu'minun and the mu'minat. The other thing you should note in the Quran, when Allah speaks of al-mu'minun in the Quran, the phrase al-mu'minun, the believers, this is completely different from when He speaks about alladhina amanu, those who believed. Completely different. Allah Azza wa Jal never, never, never criticizes al-mu'minun. Never. But He does criticize الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Sometimes He scolds them. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ. Those of you who believe, what's wrong with you? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say what you don't do? Right? So those who claim to believe, those who have just become Muslim, this is the verbal form. Those who are committed to iman, these are the mu'minun. So Allah says about the mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. They've already attained success. The people who've attained firmness in their iman, they've already got success. Allah doesn't say قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He says قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So these are al-mu'minun who go through these trials. When you look at people going through oppression, you think, oh, these poor people, how sad for them. But you know, they have the greatest gift of all. Allah has declared them what? Mu'minun. That's the greatest gift of all, iman. What bigger gift is there? So everybody else thinks they're in oppression. Everybody else sees a ditch and fire, they see paradise. They see this, their doubts have been removed. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. The people who put them under, in this difficulty, then they did not make tawbah. Fa, فَلَهُمْ. This fa is really important. In order to appreciate its importance, skip to the next ayah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ. Not فَلَهُمْ, لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ. But the previous ayah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. Fa. There's a fa here, the fa is not there for the believers. We'll understand why in a moment. Let's just first briefly translate. فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ. Then, only for them is there the torture of Jahannam. Jahannam in the Arabic language actually originates, it's from non-Arabs actually. It came from Farsi into the Arabic language. The original word is Jahannam, which means torture chamber. That's where it came from originally. So Jahannam is the proper name of the hellfire, and it is the umbrella term. It includes all the punishments of the fire, right? The different kinds of drinks and the tortures and the beatings and the flame, all of it is included in Jahannam. But then Allah didn't just say they have the punishment of Jahannam. Allah specifically mentioned, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. And it is these people, only they, that will have the punishment of al-hariq. Haraqa in Arabic is to set something on fire. Now there's a difference between burning and being set on fire. Something got burned, like, you know, you put the bread on the stove and you leave it, the toast, and it got burned. But was it set on fire? No, it wasn't set on fire. But if you put the cloth on the flame, does it get set on fire? Now, which do you think is worse, getting burned or being set on fire? Being set on fire. Al-hariq, that which sets on fire. These people are not just being thrown in the fire to burn, but they are being set on fire. There's flames coming off of their skin. That's what's being described here, azabul hariq. Why is this appropriate punishment for them? What did they do? They set the believers on fire. Remember, ashabul ukhdud and nari dhat al-waqood? They did that. But Allah didn't just... Now who's the fuel here? You know what gets set on fire is the gas, or the coal, or the wood. That's what's set on fire. You're not the one set on fire, you're the one burning from it. But here, they've been turned into the fuel. They're the ones in hariq, that which sets things on fire. May Allah protect us from the fire. Now in the previous surah, we found, or in another surah, فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ was in the previous surah. And in another place, we find another kind of fitna. You know, these people were doing fitna to us. Allah says, يَوْمَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ. The day on which they will be tested on the fire. What that means is, how much tolerance do you have? You had so much tolerance to watch believers burn. You had so much in you. You had the stomach to watch believers be tortured, and it didn't faze you. You didn't have to think about it. It was just fi'l for you. Let's see how much tolerance you have for fire. فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ. How much tolerance do they have against the flame? So Allah says, وَيَوْمَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ. Now let's understand this fa. Fa, you can understand in simple English as therefore. Or as a result of that, then. This happens, therefore this happened. Meaning their payment for doing what they did is this. Now when you come to the believers, what do you find? Those who believed and did righteous deeds, no therefore. You know why? No matter how much we believe, no matter how much righteous deeds we do, we don't earn Jannah. It's not a result of our good deeds. Why do we get Jannah? The mercy of Allah. It's not fa. The punishment is a result of the crime. But the rewards are not simply a result of our good deeds. Allah has to give a lot of rahmah, a lot of change our sayyi'at into hasanat, cover our sins. He does so much more for us. So if it was fa, it would be what you earned. I did exactly enough to earn Jannah. Nobody does enough to earn Jannah. On top of Allah taking one good deed, multiplying it by 10, multiplying one infaq, one penny by 700, right? He multiplies all of our good deeds, you know, one jama'ah prayer by 27. Everything is multiplied. Even then it's not enough. Even then it's not enough. So Allah does not put a fa there because we don't earn the paradise. It's a gift from Allah. It's a mercy from Allah. Fa is what you deserved, what you earned as a consequence. So no doubt those who believed and worked righteous deeds, only they have jannat, gardens. The thing you should note, you know, Jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar comes up over and over and over and over again in the Quran. Allah mentions about, you know, and you read the translation, gardens underneath which rivers flow. You've read this translation before, right? Gardens underneath which rivers flow. But there's so much more going on here. First of all, Jannat is the plural of Jannah. Jannat is the plural of Jannah. Jannah means a lush garden, a garden in which you don't see dirt, you only see green. Everywhere you see, like a bed of flowers. Right? You don't see a patch of dirt anywhere. It's completely covered. Jannah comes from the same root as the word janin. The womb is covered. Jinn, which is veiled, the jinn is veiled from our eyes. That which is covered. Right? So Jannah, it's covered completely in beauty. In the lush garden. And you don't own one. You don't own one property. You own multiple properties. Now, human beings, you know, people live in America, Indonesia, Australia, Africa, you know, all over the world. An average person with a small salary, they work their entire life, what do they want in the end? What are they saving money for? You ask anyone in the world, any religion, doesn't matter where they come from, what do they want? A home. And everybody who likes a home, whether you want to buy it or not, when you drive by a house that has a really nice front yard, and a big backyard, and a property, and beautiful trees covering and shade, you slow the car down and you say, wow, that is nice. Home and Garden magazine, right? Take care of your yard. That's the, you know, it's not just the American dream, it's the human dream. Allah gives us what we really, really, really want. And the young people, you know, they say, I don't want a yard, man, I want to get an apartment. Right? When they turn 40, 50, guess what they want? They want a yard too. Even people living in Midtown Manhattan hang little orchards and flowers from their windows on the 40th floor. Because there's this desire to see garden. There's this desire to see green. Allah is giving us what we want. Then on top of that, what you want is a waterside view. You look out your window, you should see waterfront property. Those are the most expensive properties when you have water view. And the ultimately most expensive property, imagine you look outside your window and there's a waterfall. Wouldn't that be the most like amazing? Okay, we're buying this place, right? Because that's what we see outside. Rich people, what they do is they simulate it, right? So what they do is they get a pool and they get the sprinkler thing so it looks like a waterfall. Because there's this human desire to see water flowing. Allah didn't just say anhar, tahtiha al-anhar, not just rivers. You know, tajri min tahtiha, rivers are flowing. They're flowing. And the min here, min illustrates origin. So you imagine this house on a hill. And all around it are gardens, right? Every side, all of it is backyard. There's no front yard. All of it is your garden. And at the bottom of this hill is what? A river flowing. But the river's not just flowing. It's starting from there. Min tahtiha. From the bottom of these gardens is the beginning of the waterfall in the garden. Can you even imagine this scene? You see something like that in like a resort or like some exotic place people go for vacation, like some places in Colorado or things like that. They say, wow, that is gorgeous. That's beautiful. Min tahtiha al-anhar. You know, and Allah here did not mention the nature of the water. This is part of the subtlety of the Quran. In Surah At-Tawbah, Allah says, Jannatun tajri tahtaha al-anhar. Tahtaha? No min. There's no min. And then you find in Surah Muhammad, wa anharum min ma'in, وَلَمْ يَقُلْ تَجْرِي, right? And there are rivers full of water. But there he said, غَيْرِ آسٍ, that don't go stale. Water that doesn't go stale. So how come Allah did not mention going stale here? When water flows, is there even a concern for going stale? No. But there in Surah Muhammad, Allah did not mention water flowing. He just said, you know, rivers full of water. But he didn't mention flow. So he added, they don't go stale. SubhanAllah. Subtlety in language. When something needs to be said, it's said. When something doesn't need to be said, it's not said. SubhanAllah. So here we find, min tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Anhar also multiple rivers. So it's not one waterfall turning into a river. It is multiple. It's multiple. Have you ever seen a scene where there's multiple waterfalls? Water gushing from different sides? It's just an incredible thing to see. Your eyes get caught. You know, you lose track of everything else that's going on. You just stare at that. People do this, you know, like the Japanese culture, right? They make these little gardens in their backyards and water flowing, simulate waterfalls. Human nature. This is part of human nature. So Allah gives us what we really want. And at the end of all of this, He says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That, in fact, is the ultimate or the great success. In the Quran, when fawz is used, it's used with three adjectives. Al-fawz al-azim, great success. Al-fawz al-mubin, clear success. Al-Fawzul Kabir, huge success. This is huge success over here. Of the three, the greatest one is Al-Fawz Al-Azim. Great success, wherever that's mentioned, more about Jannah is told. Khalidina fiha abada, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. Right? They will live in it forever. Is that mentioned here? No. Then Allah will be pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. That's not mentioned here. When the additional things besides the gardens are mentioned, Al-Fawzul Azim, great success. When a little bit less is mentioned, like here, Al-Fawzul Kabir, still huge success. But then when the least is mentioned, Man Yusraf Anhu Yawma Idhin, the guy who got turned away from hellfire, the guy who earned Allah's mercy. Allah didn't even say what mercy, no Jannah, no house, no nothing. He just said he got mercy from Allah. There he says, Al-Fawz Al-Mubin. At least even that's clearly success. Even that's clear success. So there are degrees of success. This is the second degree. The degree above this is when Allah mentions they will dwell in it forever. Allah will be pleased with them. He adds more, or He gives us more graphic detail, depicting detail of His benefit, favors to the believers. This, by the way, complements what we saw at the end of the previous surah. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. In the previous surah, we found the believers who believe and do righteous deeds, they have rewards without any discontinuity. They will have an endless reward, a continuous reward. So here though, understand, in this surah, we are talking about believers that are going through a tougher trial than the one mentioned in the previous surah. These are the believers that are being oppressed. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what's called iltifat. In order to understand this subject, which is absolutely, absolutely critical to understanding the Quran. absolutely critical, especially for Western audiences. I'll give you a scenario, okay? Imagine there's a teacher, right? And there's a teacher's assistant. So there's two people at front. There's the teacher and the teacher's assistant. And then there are three segments of your audience. Student group A, student group B, and student group C. Sometimes the teacher is talking to A. Sometimes the teacher is talking to B. Sometimes he's talking to C. Sometimes he's talking to his assistant. Sometimes he's yelling at A. Sometimes the teacher is really mad at A, so he talks to B and says, you know, A really messed up. You better not do that. He turns away. He turns his face away from A and talks to them, right? Or he's embarrassed, he's disappointed with all of them. So he turns to his assistant and says, I don't know what these people are doing. You understand? The teacher, his audience is not one group, it is multiple groups. Now Allah says, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ He taught the Qur'an. He's in the role of what? Teacher. A teacher. Who is his audience? Who are the students? Humanity. But humanity is not one group. It's the believers, it's the strong believers, it's the weak believers, it's the disbelievers, it's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Multiple audiences. Now when Allah spoke in the previous ayat, He was talking to the believers who were being tortured. And He said, don't worry, those who oppress you, they will be justice. And those who continue to believe, even if they're being oppressed, just don't think about the fire in front of you. Think about that nice garden I'm going to get you. Think about the rivers that are going to flow. And that is success. And so the believer doesn't even see a ditch full of flame in front of him. What does he see? Ultimate success. Allah changes the way he sees. But the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the shepherd of the ummah. He's the father of the ummah. He's worried that his ummah is being tortured. He's worried that the oppressors are oppressing his people. He's still worried. He knows that Jannah is for them. He's telling them isbiru. He's telling them to have sabr, but still he feels pain, but his ummah goes through pain. So Allah now turns away from the discourse of believers and disbelievers. He turns to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and gives him counsel. He says, "Inna batsha rabbika la shadid." There's no doubt. The seizing, batsh means you grab somebody that you're stronger than, and you grab them in a way that no matter how much they try to muscle out, they can't muscle out, and you don't let go of them and you keep squeezing them. This is called batsh. Allah says, "Allah, the batsh, the seizing, the grabbing of your Lord is intense." Shiddah in the Arabic language. Fashaddu al-wathaq, for example, Allah says. Shiddah means to tight some, shadd literally means to tie something up and then knot it over and over and keep pulling as hard as you can. This is shiddah. Allah says the seizing of your Lord is extremely tight and intense. It's extremely tight. This is Allah's illustration to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he is incredibly powerful when he comes to take revenge against the oppressors. Now, put yourself in that scene. Who is in a position of power at that time? The oppressors, the Quraysh. They're oppressing the Muslims. And you know what you see is them grabbing the Muslims. Them grabbing the believers. That's what you see in front of your eyes. That's what the messenger sees. But the messenger is being told to see, he's being told to visualize what nobody except those who believe in the unseen can see. What is he told to see? Not that the disbelievers' batash is intense, but whose batash? The batsh of your Lord, your Rabb is intense. And Allah didn't say, inna batsha Allahi. He said, batsha Rabbika, your Lord, your Rabb. Rabb is al-mun'im, the one who gives favors, who takes care of you, has complete control of you, who is your master. So this is part of your master's plan and he's in complete control, relax. When the time for that grabbing comes, it will be there. No, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a previous nation, for example, وَإِذَا بَطَشْتُمْ بَطَشْتُمْ جَبَّارِينَ When you go and grab other nations, when you take over their land and stuff, you're very oppressive when you do so. But jabbar is not as strong as shadid. And even their verb was used here with Allah, it's batsh, its ism is used, it's stronger. بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيد So first the messenger is told, Allah has the power to exact the revenge, even now. Even now, don't think that Allah is not watching. Don't think that Allah does not know what's going on with the believers. Innahu huwa yubdi. Don't lose any doubt. Don't have any doubt. It is in fact He. He is the one. Twice He. Who and huwa. Twice. And then a third time with yubdi with a ya. Three He's. He's the one who initiated the first time around. He created this the first time around. So these people think, you think that Allah created these believers who just died, they are finished? No. وَيُعِيد, He'll bring them back. And these kuffar, who think they have free reign on the earth, He brought them around the first time, He will give them death and He will bring them around the second time. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِي وَيُعِيد. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ Very powerful. Now Allah is basically addressing everybody. He's turned to His Messenger, but now the address is to everybody. And He, that same Allah, whose seizing is strong, who will bring you back the way He brought you back the first time. That same Allah, Allah gives us two of His names. What are the two names? Al-Ghafoor, Al-Wadud. This surah, unlike the previous surah, is about recognizing the Akhirah through Allah's names. Through Allah's names. And through Allah's power. You know, if you believe in a God, but then you say there's injustice on the earth, there's tyranny on the earth, how can this God let this happen? Right? How do you fix that? How do you fix that belief? That, you know, what kind of God do I believe in that lets all of these horrible things happen? You must know, number one, that His seizing is what? Intense. Don't think He's not going to seize. Don't think He's not going to bring back. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. And those who are being oppressed, maybe this is a means by which they will be forgiven. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ. Maybe their oppression was a ticket to their paradise. Even sickness is forgiveness for us. What to speak of oppression at the hands of non-Muslims who only oppress because the people believe, right? So this is one maghfirah. The other maghfirah, the other covering and forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal is the door to tawbah is still open for you disbelievers. If you just stop torturing the Muslims now, turn around and say La ilaha illallah, Allah is still ghafoor. The only people who earned hellfire were ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. They didn't make tawbah. Then Allah gave them hellfire. Allah didn't just say they hurt the believers, therefore they got hellfire. No, He said they hurt the believers, they caused them fitna, then they didn't make tawbah, then they got hellfire, right? So the maghfirah of Allah, the door is still open. You can still come through. But not just that, al-wadud. Now al-muhib, the one who loves. Al-wadud, who loves intensely, who loves passionately, who loves with great flame, a flaming love. An inflamed love, an engulfing love. This word here is really important because the surah is about oppression, the believers being oppressed. And you know, the first thing that you lose sight of is God's love when you're being oppressed. When you go through a difficult time, then the thing that creeps up in your mind is, God doesn't love me, He loves others. Right? He doesn't love me. When your father, for example, doesn't give you money, he gives your other brother money, what do you think in your head? My dad doesn't love me as much as him. He gets favored more. What did the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam think? Right? أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. He's more beloved to our father. But forget the father, we're talking about the Lord of the worlds. When you start having hard times in your life, the thing that crops up in many people's mind is, He doesn't love me. Allah doesn't just say He loves, He says He loves intensely. And He forgives, and on top of that, He loves intensely. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. So this is His love. But then, you know, if somebody shows you extreme love. Someone you hadn't known, somebody you didn't acknowledge, you became their friend and they show you extreme love. You appreciate it. But when you realize that they're a really high class, like they're way above your grade, they're some very high profile person, then you realize, man, how lucky you are to get their love. So Allah doesn't just tell us that He is the one that loves extremely. What does He say next? Who is He? Dhul Arshil Majid. He's the possessor of that noble, glorified arsh. He's not just anyone that loves. He's the possessor of that arsh, that high nobility, the highest possible nobility, that's the one who's willing to forgive you and love you. So what it brings to the heart of a believer is just this awe of Allah, this honor. Allah loves me, now I can handle any problem. Because I'm earning the love of Dhul Arsh Al-Majid, of His love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This surah is about possession. As-sama' dhatil buruj. This Al-Wadud, Dhul Arsh, Al-Majid, Dhu also, possessing. The possessing. And then An-Nar, Dhatil Waqood. This is the style of the surah. The fire, possessing fuel. The sky, possessing the stellars, these forts. The Lord, possessing the Arsh. Possession is a theme that runs across this surah. So Dhul Arsh, Al-Majid. The word Majid is a very powerful word in the Arabic language. It means to be great in terms of nobility and class, to be incredibly honorable. Majada yamjudu majdun wa majada. In Arabic, actually, it was used for camels that reach a high pasture, like majadat al ibl, right? When the camel reaches a pasture, then it's called majada. In other words, now it's worthy of that high caliber pasture. Majid is someone who's always at a high caliber. They're high nobility. Now Allah Azza wa Jal mentions His name, Dhul Arsh al Majid, and then lets us know. You don't put conditions on Allah. You don't decide when Allah helps, when Allah doesn't help. Why is Allah doing this? Why isn't He doing that? I think Allah should do this. Why doesn't Allah help the Muslims right away? What does he say next? فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. SubhanAllah. He does over and over and over and over again. فَعَال means, this is from, it's a mubalagha, it's got takrar in it, repetition. He does over and over and over again whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. You cannot put a curb on Allah's intent. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. As much as he loves you, as much as he loves you, know that you cannot put conditions on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can beg Allah. But in the end, we should know فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Despite his intense love, despite the fact that he is that high above us from that nobility, and part of that nobility is he does whatever he wills, whatever he intends. Inshallah, at another time, we'll have a discussion of the difference between irada and mashi'a. Two different words for intent in the Quran. We've already read وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا إِن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. This is the mashi'a of Allah. But here there's iradatullah. There's a difference between mashi'atullah and iradatullah. We'll talk about that at another time, inshallah. Let's move forward quickly and finish up. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. Few words here. Ataka, again, ka here is to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did the news of the armies come to you? Rough translation. Did the news of the armies come to you? Now the thing is, the you here is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he's being talked to, but when the Messenger recites these ayat, he knows he's being talked to. But you have to understand, when the Quran is being recited, who's listening in Mecca? Non-Muslims. So when they hear the news of the armies come to you, who are they thinking about? Themselves. So you have to understand, Quran addresses multiple perspectives at the same time. The Messenger is being addressed by Allah, but the Messenger is now addressing the kuffar, and multiple addresses are taking place at the same time. Okay. Now, when you say the news of the army come to you, you know what happens? It causes an alert. Like you go to an Arab tribes, we're always worried about attacks, right? So you go to them and say, hey, by the way, did the news of the army come to you? What's going to happen? What army? Somebody's coming? It catches attention. So actually the ayah stops to get attention. And then, not these armies, Fir'auna wa Thamud, previous armies, but it grabs the attention first. Allah gets the attention of even the disbeliever. Did the news of the army come to you? The other thing here is the word hadith. Hadith. Hadith is used for new speech. Hadatha, something, a new event, a new occurrence. But we know Fir'aun and Thamud is not new news, it is old news. But when you forget about the old news, and it's as though when you hear it, it sounds like it's new information, then it's called hadith. Is this new to you now? Ataka hadithul junud? Then junud, there are different words in Arabic for armies. There's jaysh, there's askar, right? There's jund. But jaysh and askar could be full of civilian, like volunteers that grab a pitchfork and join the army too, or a militia. But jund is a well-organized, paid, armed to the teeth kind of army. So when he says hadithul junud, it's talking about powerful armies. Now already there's been some mention of powerful armies twice. One was sama'i dhatil buruj. Then the ashab al-Uqdud, of course they had power over those who they oppressed. Now here, did the news of the armies come to you? Now whose armies? Two are highlighted. These are the two oppressive nations that are highlighted the most in the Quran. Fir'aun and Thamud. The armies that belong to Fir'aun and the army that belong to Thamud. Now Fir'aun, you guys know, well, Fir'aun adil autad. There, you know, you would call Fir'aun the possessor of camps, literally of tents. Why? Because when you would look out of the palace, you would see an ocean of tents. And who's in the tents? The encamped armies. That's how they would travel, right? So this was how it was called, Fir'aun adil autad. But here, besides Fir'aun, we also find Thamud, who used to have a very powerful, army also, and they were very powerful in construction. Allah uses different words for how He destroyed Fir'aun or Thamud's army. Sayha, Sa'iqa, Zalzala, Rajfa, etc. were used in the Quran to show the destruction of the armies. The thing is, these two nations are important because the Arabs already knew about them. They knew about Fir'aun. They also knew about Thamud. They used to pass by the ruins of Thamud. So they knew about what happened to Thamud. And they knew that they were very powerful people because they saw those, even the remains are massive. Even the remains of whatever's left, the ruins, are incredible architecture. So when they would see that, they knew that this was a powerful nation. Now Allah mentions them and basically puts the kuffar in their place. You are oppressing these sahaba. You think you're powerful? What are you compared to Fir'aun and Thamud? Didn't their news come to you already? How I dealt with them? Allah destroyed Fir'aun with water. Allah destroyed Fir'aun with Thamud with a loud sound. No special arrangements needed to be made. No army needed to be assembled. No, you know, extra military equipment needed to be gathered. No special approval. Just the Amr of Allah, water. Just water. And just sayha, rajfa. Just an earthquake. That's enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy the world. So who are you? You have no monuments. You have no castles. You have no massive armies. You're a bunch of Bedouin Arabs in the middle of the desert. Who do you think you are? هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ. And even after knowing how pathetic you are compared to the nations who Allah has already destroyed, then Allah turns away from them. These people aren't even worth talking to. Allah turns back to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبِ. Rather, those who disbelieve, they are immersed, they are drowned in attempts to lying against you. Takdeeb, to lie against. To lie against. Now, in another place, the other masdar of kadhaba is used, kidhaba. Wa kadhabu bi ayatina, kidhaba. But here is not kidhaba, here is, balil ladhina kafaru fi takdeeb, not fi kidhab. The reason is kidhab is a stronger word, and if you read the ayat of Surah An-Naba, there's a stronger context. And so kidhab, the stronger word, is used. That's part of the subtlety of the Qur'an. The choice of word has to go with the context. So, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. Previous ayah said, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا or بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُكَذِّبُونَ was the previous surah. In the previous surah we found, rather those who disbelieve deliberately lie against the messenger. Deliberately lie against the truth. Here we find they are drowned in takdhib. They are drowned in it. You know, fi takdhib, like إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. They're in loss. They're in this state of lying against the Messenger. What it means is they're immersed in this state. They're drenched in it. They're stuck in it. They're not coming out now. So the fact that you give them this message and it doesn't affect them is not because there's something wrong in the message. It's not because you didn't do a good job. It's because they are already drowned. They're already drowned. You're trying to give them air, but they're already underwater. There's no point. بَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. So they are drowned in this attitude of lying against the truth. What does Allah say? Allah says, وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. And Allah, as far as Allah is concerned, from all around them, wara means in front of and behind. It's from Asma'il Abad. The words in Arabic are opposites. They mean it themselves and the opposite at the same time. Allah, when it comes to being in front of them and behind them and all around them, He is muhit. He's encompassed them entirely. They have engulfed themselves in lying against the truth, and Allah has engulfed them. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. So there's two ihata. There's ihata to takdeeb, right? Fi takdeeb, and then Allah is muhit over them. Subhanallah. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. Similar wording was used in the previous surah. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يُعُونَ. Allah knows best about what they bag, what deeds they bag for themselves. That phrasing was used in the previous surah. Now we come to the end of the surah. Allah says, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. Rather, and I alluded to this already, the fact that they are not accepting Islam is not because they're not impressed or because there's something wrong in the message. What's wrong? They are immersed in takdeeb. So they're lying against the Qur'an. They're rejecting the Qur'an. They're walking away from it, ridiculing it, and oppressing the Muslims will never take away from the nobility of the Qur'an. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. It's going to remain noble, glorified. And what else was Majid before this? Remember, ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ? Majid was mentioned there too. It comes from the same source. So this Qur'an is Majid, just like the Lord who spoke it is Majid. So their takdeeb, their lying against this Qur'an is not going to take away from its nobility. It's very noble. Don't think that the Qur'an is not enough for them. And this is a very important lesson in da'wah. We should never think that Qur'an is not enough for da'wah. It's enough. It's Majid. It's noble. What more noble speech will you find? What more will you find to give somebody when you want to bring them to the truth? What was the da'wah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's Quran. He's giving the people Quran. Quran is enough. Don't think it's not impressive or I don't know what this ayah means. I'm not sure we should share the Quran with people. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. And this is not some low speech that somebody came up with. Where is it? فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. It is in, Allah Azza wa Jal ends, فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ, in the tablet that is protected. In the tablet that is protected. So now the thing that you should notice here is the believers were given the counsel that Allah has strength, but the protection was not given to the believers. The protection was given to who? The Quran. Because once the believers understand their mission, they understand that their mission will never, ever, ever fail. Why not? Because the source of that mission, the source of that message is the Book of Allah, and the Book of Allah is what? Mahfuz, fi lawhin mahfuz. They can't touch that. They can harm you. They can harm you all they want. They cannot harm Allah's book. But huwa Qur'anun Majid fi lawhin mahfuz. That's the incredible way in which Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the nobility and the power of the Qur'an in this surah. And it's a means of strength. The main crux of the surah is the Qur'an is a means of strength for an ummah that is oppressed when they believe in Allah, and they're only oppressed because they believe. Where do they find their strength? With Qur'an. This Qur'an is protected. And they hold on to it, and they will find the strength, and they will find Allah Azza wa Jal's support with them. The last thing I'll tell you, and we're done inshallah, is from the style of this surah. You know, in Tajweed, even Tajweed has, it's a divine science. The Messenger of Allah taught it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in Tajweed, you have the style and the content come together. Like nowhere else in any other literature. You ever heard of the concept of qalqala? Qalqala, right? So the ba and the dal and the qaf, etc., etc. Listen to these ayat. Innahu huwa yubdi'u wa yu'id, wa huwa al-ghafur al-wadud. You see the dal? It's qalqala, right? Dhul arshil majid, fa'alul lima yurid. Now the idea of qalqala is you make a little bit of a sound as though the word didn't end majid. It didn't stop there, it went on, right? But when there's no qalqala, the word stops. Now keep listening. هل أتاك حديث الجنود فرعون وثمود بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب والله من ورائهم محيط. Again قلقلة طاء بل هو قرآن مجيد. Again قلقلة. But then the speech came to an end. The surah has come to an end. So the qalqala has come to an end. في لوح محفوظ. Even the syllable stops. There's no more qalqala. There's no more bouncing of the letter because the discourse has come to an end. So just like the discourse came to an end, the style of pronunciation came to an end. It was discontinued, subhanAllah. So this is the fusion in the Qur'an of the way of pronunciation and even the content, how they're homogenous, how they go hand in hand, subhanAllah. May Allah give us a correct understanding of His book. The final, I know I should have said this before, I have 2 minutes left before it's 11. Might as well keep you all night, right? So the last thing I should have mentioned, that's a tradition, is how the beginning of the surah is connected to the end of the surah. How the beginning of every surah is connected to the end of every surah. In the beginning of the surah, we found قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ أَنَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ, etc., etc., right? وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُود. We found the oppression of the believers. At the end, we found the source of their strength. What's the source of their strength? بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. That's how the surah comes together. It teaches us that lesson. May Allah give us strength through the Quran, and may Allah make us hold on to this deen no matter what the circumstance. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.